Well, hello there. It's time for the Grace Hour show again. I want to thank all of our subscribers. And if you're new to the show, what are we? And I'll define that for you right now. We're a Christian program, just right up front, Bible-oriented. And we understand that people need help, challenges in life. And we give you answers from the Word of God, primarily, with assaulting of opinion here and there. We use the word assaulting and oil. Salt and oil are good figures. You can, in the Bible, you can check them out. But my name is Steve Androlonis. I'm one of the pastors here at Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. With me today, Philippe Siragi. And we're talking about the way God works through his people, through the ones that he has chosen and to be a part of his kingdom. That's a big theological topic. That'll be another week at some point. Maybe we've already done it before, talking about being elected and chosen and saved and redeemed. That's all a part of what we are. But we're talking about how God uses us. And we're going to unpack that a little bit for you. And if you have a comment, you can post it there. In the chat window there, that's related to YouTube and Facebook. And we want to thank you for being a part. We might address your questions. It depends on how, Philippe and I might just get caught up in a really good conversation.
That happens a lot.
And we just start to talk to each other. So, but we invite you to, you're listening into something really interesting, hopefully, right? Well, prayerfully, we want it to be really interesting and helpful to whatever you're facing. So today we're talking about the practical element of being a believer and being fitted into the purpose of God. And that covers a wide range of things, from the bottom to the top of things and everything in between. So Philippe is going to break it down a little bit, maybe philosophically or subjectively, and then we'll talk about objective ways that God can use you. So, Philippe?
I mean, it's so it's a very good topic, right? So, this week, the whole week, I think with our esteemed colleagues on the other days, we're discussing... hold on, my phone is frozen.
How does God work through us?
Yeah, so yesterday, Pastor Matt Garrett and Pastor Dennis White spoke about divine power in ordinary people, and that lays the foundation for what we're talking today. So there's something clear we see in the Bible, is that we see that people see that tension between Romans written by Paul in the book of James, written by James, obviously. And it has been, and you know that as a church historian, a conversation from the beginning whether or not James should be included, because it seems to be contradicting Paul in his teaching. It's absolutely not. They're discussing two different things. And one is Paul says, no need to do any works to be saved. The gospel does not require anything but faith. But once you're saved, then you bear fruits. And those fruits can be seen in works that you've done, that you're doing. And we're entering into those works, as we'll see later in Ephesians 2:10. But also so that we are called into a purpose. Like you use the word fitted. God decided to fit us into his kingdom. Now, what we need to understand first before we talk about that, we're not, you and I are not contributing to the advancement of the kingdom of God in the sense that we are at the end, Luke 7:10, unprofitable servants. Like when we've done everything we do, and also this needs to be understood in the sense that I think it just relieves the pressure of being successful, quote unquote, in our ministry, because God is not asking us to, you know, to be successful, therefore to help him. Like we, this is not a company where the boss is very gifted, but he's incapable of being anywhere, everywhere. So he's got to delegate. God is not delegating in that sense. He's using vessels and that we are, and we in indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and then we make ourselves available in humility and in obedience, and then we enter into the works that God has prepared for us. So when we think about, you know, those works that God has for us, it's it has nothing to do with the fact we are capable of doing those things. We're not naturally capable. We are gifted spiritually But without being filled with the Spirit, we don't have those gifts that can operate. So understanding that when we talk about being practically used by God, the first word that comes to mind is realizing God is sovereign and he does not need anyone else to succeed in his mission.
True.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So just like he didn't need anybody else to die with Christ to complete the work, God's Jesus said in John 19:30, the work is finished. And then the example I give, and I love to give that, and I use that in Theology of Grace when I taught this semester, in the spring semester in Maryland Bible College and Seminary, is that, so I remember when I was a kid, I'm a 5-6 year old, I don't remember everything, but my mom told me the story. So my dad is remodeling the kitchen, right? Mm-hmm. And what do most kids, you have, you have two boys, so maybe I don't know if they were wanting to do everything with dad when they were kids. When one thing the small kids want to do is being around the dad, you know, if you're using a hammer, they want to get the hammer, they want to be part of it. So here, picture me in the kitchen where my dad has a 3-day project and end up being a 7 or 8 day project, mostly because I was there in the meantime. Mm-hmm. So I was using the hammer when I was not supposed to, making a hole in the wall where there's not supposed to be walls. Now he has to repair this wall. Anyway, so, but then at the end of the day, what happened? Did I contribute, you know, in anything in the kitchen? I didn't. Actually, I turned my presence as a 5-year-old, turned the 3-day project into an 8-day project, mm-hmm. right?
Okay.
And, but the relationship that was built was what mattered.
Yeah.
And I consider the work that God wants us, you and I, to enter in the same way. Like, I don't think we're adding anything valuable in ourselves. We're adding something valuable when we walk humbly before God and being led by the Holy Spirit and using the gifts, as Peter says in 1 Peter 4, that we are using our gifts for others, for the body of Christ. So that's a long intro just for us to understand that, yes, we are used by God, but we're not used by God because we're useful in ourselves.
Yeah.
We humble ourselves. We find that we have this feeling of inadequacy in our lives. And that's when God starts to humbly, you know, put us in a place where we rely on him and we use the wisdom from above, and then we are used by God in whatever works that God has prepared for us, right?
Yeah, so address that statement, I think, trying to make ourselves useful.
Yeah.
Like, how could we get trapped into that? Like, we feel like there is a... Paul, when we go to, you know, when we're talking about 1 Corinthians, when we get to 12 and then 13... we see that Paul really talks about what you're saying, gifts, and the practical element. You know, people are gifted by the Holy Spirit, and it's according to the sovereignty of God. And making ourselves useful is, you know, is a contradiction.
Yeah.
To grace and mercy. It's like we don't have to make, we are useful to God. We are a part of his kingdom.
Yes.
He has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he has, you know, he has equipped people who are, who are weak in some ways to confound the strong and who are foolish in the eyes of the world to confound the wise.
Yes.
So, you know, trying to make that, if we can get rid of that kind of understanding, I got to make myself useful, like we discussed before, getting ready for the show, that we discussed that the the person with one talent buried it in the ground because he didn't think that his level of giftedness was of any purpose to God. You know, or, you know, in this parable that Jesus told, someone got 5 talents, some got 2, this guy got 1. The people with 5 were purposeful in what they did. They were doing whatever their hand found to do. Practically, we don't know what it was. It's not given, but we know that whatever they were given produced a return. 5 talents, 2 talents, and the 1 talent was not. So, let's see. So we would say that the person who had the 1 talent was overcome by his deficit. He didn't see himself as useful.
Yes.
And so he didn't present himself for the purpose that God would have him. So, maybe I just sort of contradicted what I said.
No, you didn't.
You want to make yourself useful. You don't make yourself useful. You are useful. Will you allow God to use you? Maybe that's the way that I want to say it.
Right. Or another way to say it, which I think comes out this way when I hear you, is God doesn't want us to be useful, but he wants us to be available. Right. That could be another way of saying what you're saying. Yeah. Is that okay? So, and I think that comes out because let's take the parable of the talent that you just used. The difference between the five, the three, and the one, it's not the who didn't give me enough to produce, because they all have the same return. Five gave five, three gave three, so it's 100% return, right? So the successful rates of both of them are the same. They produced the same amount of whether it doubled what they were sowing. So the one who didn't double, his excuse was blaming the master.
Yeah, the master had too high of a standard. I couldn't meet the standard.
Yeah, you're a hot master, whatever it is. So it's interesting where actually, when we are at the center of the work that God wants us to do, and then we have to find the blame we put the blame on others. Like if I don't succeed, I put the blame on others. Because if I think, to go back to the word you use, I have to be useful, therefore I have to be producing something, and then I got my ministry, my understanding of being used by God completely wrong. I need to be available, not useful. Like we're not car salesmen. At the end of the day, I don't have to, my rewards are not on a commission of success, and I think the other thing we get wrong many times is the more busy I am, the more spiritual I am. That's also a very, very toxic way of thinking, because
it's a big problem.
And I think the reason why it's a huge problem, because that comes from the world. In the Western world, you got to be busy, and that's how, otherwise, and I think the Bible, you and I were thinking about Proverbs 6 about the sluggard. Because the Bible does say you shouldn't be a sluggard. Shouldn't be lazy.
Yeah.
Right? So we think it means we have to be hyper productive. No. Because the Bible also tells us you got to slow down. I give you a day off, which is the Sabbath. I give you time to rest. I want you to pray. I want you to pray without ceasing. I want you to lean. I want you to wait on God. All these words are forgotten in the idea, like the busier I am, the more fruitful I am as a Christian. Absolutely not, and that's also something. So the guy has with one talent, he's thinking, well, this is on me, 100% on me. Mm-hmm. And I'm so afraid I'm going to mess this up. I'm going to hide the talent and I'm going to blame the boss. And I think in a way that shows what trying to be useful is, instead of trying to be available.
Yeah.
The two other guys were just available. That's, you give me five, I'm going to put it over there. And the boss says, if you had put this in the bank, you would not have 100% return, but you would have some form of return. Mm. So... I think I like the point, we're not called to be useful because we are unprofitable servants, but we are called to be available, and that availability helps you and I grow.
Yeah.
Okay. So how long have you been a pastor?
What's that?
How long have you been ordained as a pastor?
2004.
So we're 20 plus 21 years.
21 years.
Are you the same pastor that you were 21 years ago?
Oh, well, no, absolutely not. Okay. I mean, it's just, was,
you're different.
I'm a lot different.
Can I say that we have grown during those 21 years?
I'm way different from what I was at the beginning. I think,
so was it useful for you?
What is
beneficial for you to enter into the work of God, and did you grow from being involved in the work of God? Right? We did grow.
Yeah, you grow. Yeah.
So the point being is, I think God wants you and I to be involved in ministry because that's where we're going to grow.
Yeah.
Okay, so Sebastian is right here, is our producer today. Maybe some of you know his dad, Pastor Luigi. How old were you when you went to Africa? Like 4 years old? 6 years old? So I've known Sebastian, I think he was 3 years old. So he's 13 today.
So you watched him grow up.
Literally.
You were a teenager,
I don't know. He was an infant. When I knew his parents, so Pastor Luigi is one of my heroes in life, And he said something. So you were six. You don't remember. Maybe you didn't attend. But there was a meeting, like in what we call in that church, like a wrap. You know, at the end of the church, we go and ask questions, and we prayed for them. They were leaving sometimes in December. They were getting ready as a family to go to. Was it 2019? 1990, right? So it was a long time ago. And they went to Africa. And then one of the questions I asked Pastor Luigi is, okay, well, you're going to Africa. What are you going to do? Like, are you going to do a church, plant a church, to a Christian school? What's your plan? And the question was kind of long, just listing the things that we expect them to do. And I don't know if you heard that answer. You remember what your dad said? I'm not going anywhere, but you know, there for any of that. I'm going there to know Christ. And it was like a moment of silence in a good way. And I was in Bible college at the time. It blew my mind. Because he's not going there with a plan.
Yeah.
He's going there to know Christ. And if he stumbles on any success allowed by Christ to plant the church, to do a Christian school, the Bible college, then he will gladly receive it. And for me, it was so formative in my understanding of being used by God. He's not going there because he's a creme de la creme, as you guys wrongly use a French expression, right, Sebastian? It's like, he's not the top guy, so, okay, who's at the top? Okay, you come over here and we're going to use your talents. He knows he needs to know God. Yeah. He knows, and God says, I'm going to make you know myself in Togo, West Africa. Mm. And that's what he went for. Yeah. And I think for me, this is the most spiritual answer you can get. We have a vision, and that vision is secondary to the ultimate goal of anything that we do in our lives. You, myself, Sebastian, and Pastor Luigi, and everybody else, our goal in life is to know him, right? Yeah. And God puts us in places and gives us some talents and some gifts, so gives us a calling so we can learn how to know him, not because we are the best of the best. And another example, you know, so in Paris, when I was a director of the Bible College there, we also had a program that we called the Pastoral School, which after 4 years, you had another 4 years if you wanted to, practical leadership and training people that were sent by other churches before they get ordained. So, and you know how people are, oh yeah, you're teaching. Like, I think my gift is teaching. One of my gifts is teaching. So I teach. I'm not saying I'm good. I'm just saying God won't call me to do that. But, and then people say, oh, you know, we benefit from your ministry. We're thankful. I received that. Thank you. It's very encouraging. Yeah. But I think, guys, I think God called me into teaching because I didn't have the discipline to study the Bible on my own.
Okay.
So I think God put me in the place where he's going to stuck me in a corner. Like, if you don't, you're going to look like an idiot because you don't know your Bible. Yeah. So, and I still don't have a natural discipline. I don't think my flesh has grown into being any better. But I think God put me in the place where, okay, I'm going to put you there and you're going to be involved in Bible college. You're going to be teaching in the Bible college. You better know your stuff. So I grew somehow in a discipline of studying the Bible because I had to. It's not the best way to do it because I think we always encourage people to study for themselves. But that's how lazy I am in the flesh. I'm not going to do the work unless I'm forced to. So did I grow in the 28 years I've been teaching the Bible? Yes, because we learn a lot from studying the Bible. You know, of course we do. But I don't think I would have done it. So it looks like, oh, God calls you to be a teacher. You're over there. No, God knows I'm incapable of growing in the world if I don't get forced into disciplining myself into studying it. So maybe you guys, you sit in the pew in the church over there, you think you're not called by God. God trusts you more with your discipline studying the word than he would Philip Siraji. And that's the way I see it. So it's not like God is calling us and he's using us practically in the sense that, okay, he's getting the top-notch guys or girls and he's going to use them. He's putting us in a place where we're going to be uncomfortable enough, inadequate enough, so we can rely on him. And that's how I think God practically uses us.
Wow. I think you said that, what you said about Pastor Luigi and the way that he thought of, like, I'm going to Africa, not to make sure that my experience at the Bema seat is better, you know, not that I'm going to be able to present to God these countries that I've changed, although he did wind up changing countries and people,
absolutely,
churches all over the place in French-speaking Africa because of his, you know, his availability to God right there.
Yeah.
We're using these words carefully because our job is to talk about the practical outworking of what God is doing inside of us. And so when we talk about production or devotion or anything like that, it's like, you know, devoted to production is going to burn you out.
Yes.
You'll become an overworker. You'll have too many irons in the fire.
Yeah.
You'll get too much on your plate and you won't realize, you'll get burned out and when the success doesn't come the way that you view it as success, or maybe someone over you views it as success, you're left like, discouraged.
Yeah.
And maybe even worse.
Yes.
But I think the point to make is, like you said, like he said, I am going there to get to know God. What is the real point of anything that God gives us to do?
Mm-hmm.
It's really for us to be drawn closer to him.
Yes.
And so the person, to go back to Jesus' parable,
mm-hmm.
the person with one talent, when he hid it in himself, instead of presenting it to God, I'm thinking of, what is it? The seal of Calvin, the heart and the hand,
yeah.
The seal that he represented himself. Like, do you remember that?
I do not.
There's like, John Calvin had this, I guess, sort of, I don't know, everyone had like a signature seal, and his seal was, offering his hand with his heart lifted mm-hmm. to God. That was his sort of,
okay.
I don't know what it's called. It had something to do with that time period.
Okay.
But that was the way that he represented himself. And I think that's the whole point. Like, if you are going to be practically used by God, he has to have your heart.
Yes.
Otherwise, you could be doing practical things that create problems
mm-hmm.
or worse, disasters. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do this. Why? Because it needs to be done.
Mm-hmm.
And why does it need to be done? Well, no one else is doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm the only one capable of doing it. And there you have it. Like, I'm incapable of doing anything. We talked about going to the ant, Proverbs 6, you're a sluggard. The person buries his talent, whereas the ant just says, well, I've got this thing, I'm going to get this crumb. And, the ant has a very great capacity to carry something larger than her weight. It's like someone told me that it was the female ants that went out and collected the food for the colony. I'm saying, okay. And then the warrior ants protected the colony in another way. So, but go to the ant goes to gather the food for the harvest. It's like, if that ant doesn't do its purpose, then the colony is going to be affected in some way. So when we look at Jesus is saying that if you are in the kingdom of God and you're not doing the thing that God has given you to do, then there is going to be a suffering felt in the whole kingdom mm-hmm. because you buried your purpose
yes.
and didn't allow God to use you. But if you're going to be practical, if you're going to be practically used by God, you're right. You start, what you said at the beginning is right. Do I make myself available? Mm-hmm. Do I say, here I am, Lord?
Yes.
And this is really the beginning. It's the outworking. Faith without works is dead.
Yes.
James said. And what does faith begin with? Giving your heart to the God
yes.
and letting him give you a new heart.
Mm-hmm.
And then that outworking happens. So
yes.
there's a connection there that the outworking of our faith cannot begin until we've presented ourselves as available to God.
Yes.
I'm yours, Lord.
Yes.
I'm yours.
Yes. I think it takes me to Galatians 5. It's a very famous chapter where Paul is explaining to the Galatians the importance of seeing the difference between the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and the works of the flesh, right?
Mm-hmm.
I think there's a couple things, and we've heard that many times. It's not original today, but I mean, there's a couple things we've noticed. Number one is the difference between how he describes it's the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the difference between works and flesh applies to what we're seeing.
Mm.
Like if you and I work with God, we bear fruit.
Yeah,
it's in the nature of God. An apple tree cannot boast in making apples. It's made for that. So if I'm working the Spirit, I'm going to make myself available. I'm bearing fruit because of the Spirit. That's what the Bible says. So the word is different. But the work of the flesh has the idea of the curse of Genesis 3. whatever you're going to gain out of that, it's going to be out of the sweat of your hand. You know, you're going to sweat for this. You know, like it's works. The word is different. The works and fruit. The fruit is just bore by the tree. It's produced by the sap. And works is something you have to put into it. The very word, you know, shows the difference. So the flesh will always be busy, working, active, trying to get, and then being useful, trying to be useful. The fruit will always be available. That's the difference. And then the other things we also realize is it's the works in plural, fruit is in singular, and that there's nine of them. You know, the fruit, singular of the Spirit, and then he gives us nine of those, which is also an interesting observation, because if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, right, over there, like it's verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I'm sure you and I know people that are completely in the flesh, not Christian, that has at least one of those. Mm-hmm. I know people that are meek. I know people that are gentle. I know people that have self-control. So, and then I know some people that are long-suffering. You know, they went through a lot in their lives. You can tell they're patient, you know, but they're not born again. So these are not the fruit of the Spirit. They're fruits of what or their personalities.
Yeah.
But the fact that all of these are combined in one fruit means that whether you're when you're in the Spirit, you can have all these aspects of the fruit, even though it's not natural. So what it shows really is when you and I are make ourselves available, then we can be used by God practically because we lean on the Spirit and we have the fruit that we bear as a consequence of being in the Spirit. There is no effort, you know, in a way like, I mean, it's always fascinating when you look at the fall and, you know, and all these trees that are, I mean, like, okay, so I bought a home 6 months ago in your neighborhood. So we live close enough, you know, and there was a huge tree. I'm not an expert. I can usually say what a tree is when I see the leaves. Mm-hmm. But when I bought the house was January, it was dead winter. And that's the longest winter we had in a long time, I think, in Maryland.
Yeah.
Let us know. And so you could see the tree, no leaves at all. So I couldn't see really exactly what kind of tree it is. I asked someone who knew, then he told me what it was. It's a form of maple. But then I also see, like, you look at this, oh my God, this tree needs a lot of work. There's so many dead branches. Until spring came, and I realized, well, no, there's no dead branches. They look dead, but they're not. Mm. Now, was it hard for that tree to produce its leaves and oh, it's just the weather. It's like it's the environment it's in, right? So the weather becomes warm again. And I find myself being the same way. If I'm in the light, if I work in the Spirit, if I work with God, if I'm humble, if I'm working in obedience, then I can carry the fruits. We can bear those fruits. But if we are leaning on our own understanding, if we're leaning on our own gifts and everything, and that's one thing that I said yesterday during our lunch wrap, is I think both our gifts and our experience as ministers or as leaders in the church can be a blessing and a curse in the same time. A blessing because they can be laid before God and used in his kingdom, and a curse because we can stop relying on God because we know what we're doing.
Yeah.
And that's also something that then we, and then even though it looks like I'm used by God, I am not used by God anymore. I'm using my gifts and my experience to sever my dependency on God to make a decision for today. Then I cannot be used if I don't walk in the Spirit. So that's the goal. The goal is not being useful or fruitful, successful. Rather, it's being fruitful and available. So useful and successful, no. Available and fruitful, yes. Right?
Yeah. You could be very clever.
Yes.
You know, we could be very clever. And yeah, I like all that you said there about, yeah, just like the fruitfulness is different. Like the tree, you know, it's hidden. In the cold, we don't really know what's happening, but there is something that's going on there.
Yeah.
And, you know, the practicality. Yeah, I just think like you can get really caught up in being, trying to be what you feel like you should be, right?
Yes.
You can get really caught up in that. Like,
yes.
You know, there's a reason why Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, godliness with contentment, that's great gain. And I think that speaks to that. You have in your, like Jesus said, except a seed fall into the ground and die, it abides alone.
Yes.
Your maple tree started as one of those seedlings that it produced. You probably, did you get like multitudes of little?
Yes.
Yeah. I had a maple tree, five trunks. It was 100 years old in our old house.
Yes.
And, you know, yeah, those things just, you know, I had to schedule two gutter cleanings, one for the leaves every fall and one for the seedlings every spring because there were just so many of them. But until that one seedling died in the ground, it abided alone. And then it produced all of this. And I'm thinking like the practical element of us being consumed with what we think we have from God, you know, that's what the, you know, again, back to this talent, this talent parable. He was consumed what he thought he had from God, and he didn't see it as something that could produce fruit. And, you know, when we get, when we allow God to bury us into the ground and put us in the place where we can be fruitful, then something outworks itself, something outworks itself because of that. So let's see. Okay. So we talked about the ant. When we look at some of the examples, we're going to use Bible examples. How about it? Let's get some Bible examples out there for people. And I think, you know, let's think about Nehemiah, Nehemiah, a captive serving as a food taster to make sure that the king in Persia at that time, Medes and the Persians, did not get poisoned by an enemy. So here's you, you know, here's your life. But then he hears something about his hometown, Jerusalem. There's no walls. God gives him, answers his prayer. He goes out there and he is a leader. And then we, you can read the story in Nehemiah. Every part of the people group, every part of the population was repairing the wall. They had a mind to work. So that was a practical understanding. They had a mind to work. They were doing something for the glory of God and whatever their hand. And there was opposition. There was opposition, but the wall got built in 52 days because the people were led by the Spirit of God, led by a spiritual person. He had a gift of administration. He left a very good, comfortable job. Apparently, you know, you're eating the king's food before he eats it. You know, Daniel was led not to eat the king's food because he thought it was going to make him. But, you know, here's a man who was put in a place, a Hebrew put in a place where he had to taste all of the king's dainty food just so the king wouldn't die. You know, of course, he put his life on the line every day, you know. What's that? Oh, that's a new dish. Where did it come from? Oh, this guy made it. Could you taste it? Make sure it's safe. So that was a practical outworking of, you know, I mean, he's serving the Lord. I'm thinking of these Daniel, the three Hebrew boys. These are people in captivity, you know, being used by God. So that's one thing, right? That's a story there for us to look at. And then when we think of Ruth, and I think next week we are supposedly talking, the book of Ruth is next week's study here on the Grace Hour show. But we know that Ruth was a Moabitess. She heard something about the God of Israel. She decided to cast her lot with the God of Israel. She wanted to be under that God. And then when she got back to Bethlehem, she went to work in a field, and she showed up in the field, and she gained a reputation for being a diligent worker. And so again, these things, but God put her in that place, right? Someone left Israel, the promised land, went to Moab. This woman became a daughter-in-law of this woman, Naomi, and then God put it in her heart, you know, a way to work. It's like, I think, you know, if you're occupied with God, God is going to give you doors to walk through. And, you know, you might not have the paper to put on your wall, what is it called? The degree. You might not, but God may put you in places where you are very useful and you would never, I like to tell the story, like at one summer, a whole month of July, my wife served someone very rich and powerful from a part of the world. And everything was all details and opening the door. She still talks about it as like one of these moments. And it's, you know, it's someone very wealthy from a part of the world that that's always in the news. And but for every day, it was about doing practical things. Like the doors were open and it was, you know, it was fulfilling. You know, God used that and the testimony. And, you know, there was a point in time where things were going out of control and the boss of the whole project said, get this woman in here because I know that she will do all of those little details, you know? So, That is, you know, if you have a heart after God and a mind to work, God will put something before you to get done. Mm-hmm. And this was the true of Ruth. It was true of Nehemiah. It was true of all the people working under Nehemiah. It was true of the craftsmen who were repairing the temple. They had such integrity because they did not see. They were available for every little thing that God gave them to do. Mm-hmm. And this became a big deal.
Yes. I think it's illustrate what we've been saying, you know, from the beginning, is that I think God is not asking like for successful ministry, whatever that means. And I think even our metrics are wrong. I think it's one thing we discuss in leadership, though we can be thankful that the church is growing, and not because of numbers, because that means there's more people going to heaven in our community. That's always like a source of joy and being thankful to God. But I think it's, we get our metrics wrong. And God is saying, it's just basically the one metric that is interested, God is interested in, is really humility and availability. And we see that in the Bible, you know, like, and it's interesting because let's get the example of Gideon, right? Gideon was one of those guys, you know, he's like, you know, he's introducing himself as the small guy, the smallest guy in the smallest family, in the smallest tribe of Israel. So basically, you're asking the bottom feeders to be available. God says, well, yeah, because I'm doing the work. Mm-hmm. So, and I think sometimes, and I, it's unfortunate because we see that, I see that in my own life, you know, and if I'm not working in the spirit, how easy it is for me to take the credit for things that work and blame other people for the things that don't. You know, that's what we do in our flesh, you know, and it's sad when we see that actually God is not interested in any of those metrics. What's, give me your heart. That's, I go back to the illustration he gave with Calvin, you know, his heart is in his hands. In that way, I think God is interested in that. Like, give me your heart. Like, it's very simple. What is God require of you? Micah 6:8, you know, very simple. Love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly before God. That's very, very simple. There's no checkbox to go at the end of the day, things we have to do. And God is asking, the things that the Bible tells us we have to do the most is meditate on the word, pray without ceasing. And, you know, these are the things, walk in the spirit. There's no list of things that have to be done, you know, like in that way, like salvation of people. They don't rely on you and I. It's the work of the spirit in John 16:8. He's the one that convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So we don't even have to be successful in sharing the gospel. We have to be available in sharing the gospel. We have to be available in prayer. We have to be available in meditating on the word. And what's interesting, really, when you think about that, is God is asking us to, he's putting us in a place and asking us to be available so we can grow. So we can grow, and then, and also by growing, and then we can become a testimony, a faith to follow, to imitate. We see that in the book of Hebrews, you know, the leaders that we're looking up to, the whose faith we follow, not their way of doing things, not their schedule, not their routine, you know, but the faith. We follow the faith of our leaders because they are inspiring us to love God more, to be available, to be humble in our walk with God. And that's what a leader does. So we are useful in the kingdom, not because we wanted to be useful, it's because God has made it useful, because we are in that way. So it's the irony in there is so interesting, because we don't want to be useful, we want to be available, and then we end up being useful. But then also we're not irreplaceable.
Yeah.
You know, and you know, if we don't obey and walk in God wants us to do it, then he'll have somebody else do it. You know, it's like or he will do it himself, you know. So right?
That's the truth. No, so I think to sort of wrap it up here, because we're at the end of our time, I would just say that we go back to that issue being available. Guard your heart.
Yeah.
Guard your heart. Make sure there's no pride there. Pay attention. Mm-hmm. You have godliness. You have to be content with the fact that God has called you, saved you. You know, you are his. Mm-hmm. That's a good, if you're content in that. Pay attention, and then whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Mm-hmm. And you'll be surprised. Mm-hmm. You'll be surprised at how the amazing things that God will do. Like, I'm really been broken since the beginning of the convention, because I baptized a man in his late 60s, and I just, you know, just what my hand found to do in Dundalk, we've done, you know, bit by bit, week by week, and here someone got saved, you know, when I don't know how much longer he has on the earth, maybe 10 years, maybe 5 years. We know people who are gone in an instant like that. Here we are.
Yeah.
Here we are. And God, you know, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might.
Yeah.
And you just don't know what kind of thing God will call you into.
Yeah.
Ruth didn't know what she was doing.
No.
She just did it because it was right to do. And what did she become? She became a person who is fitted into the line of Christ. Mm-hmm. And will we get a big standing like that? She didn't know. She gave birth to a baby, and then, you know, she raised that baby, and her and her mother-in-law raised that baby, and, you know, and then she went home to be with, you know, to be, you know, where she went to be with God, and, you know, here we are talking about her anyway.
Yeah.
But hey, great to be with you again, as usual.
Yeah,
I think we did it.
I think we did.
Look who showed up.
Jehu. We started talking and we brought Pastor Luigi because Sebastian was here. And we turned around. Where's Sebastian? Jehu is here.
Yeah, it's awesome.
And I'm legitimately confused.
All right, friends. This has been the Grace Hour Show. And day by day, Monday through Friday, 11 o'clock Eastern Time in the United States, we are live streaming this show. But you can hear it again. It's there for you on Spotify and Apple, YouTube, Google Podcast, and at gracehour.org. So thank you for subscribing. We are so grateful that God is using us. We're available. So join us again tomorrow at 11, or watch on Spotify or one of the other platforms that we're on. So we're talking about this, how God works through us all week. So for Philippe Sirage, I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis saying, have a great Tuesday and God bless you.